Well, good day to you. It's Joel with The King Country dropping in to let you know that our brand new film, Unsung Hero, is in theaters now.
It's Luke here. We've teamed up with the creators of Jesus Revolution to bring you this adventure of a lifetime. It's a powerful, true story about a family uniting, growing in their faith, and facing the impossible together.
In theaters now, unsunghero.movie for more information.
Rated PG. Parental guidance suggested.
Friends, welcome back to the Love and Relationships Podcast. I'm your host, Deborah Falada, and I'm so glad you're tuning into these candid conversations about love, sex, dating, singleness, and marriage. For those of you who don't know me or are tuning in for the first time, I'm a licensed professional counselor and author specializing in relationship issues. I also run the relationship advice blog, truelovedates.com, reaching millions of people with the message that healthy people make healthy relationships. If you've tuned into the podcast before, you know it's a hotline style show, meaning people call in or write in with their relationship questions, and I answer them on this show in short, practical, bite-sized answers. If you have a question that you want me to answer on the show, send it via email or voice memo to Deborah@truelovedates.com or check out my podcast page, truelovedates.com/love and relationships, and I'll do my best to get it answered on one of the episodes. So let's get started. So we're doing something a little bit different for the next few episodes of the Love and Relationship podcast. We are launching into something that I call our Bad Relationship Advice series. And what we're going to be doing is we're going to be taking common relationship advice that often gets misconstrued or misinterpreted, or relationship advice that's just downright bad. And we're going to be talking through it on these next few episodes of the podcast. Today's bad relationship advice is the idea that women should not make the first move. And I get so many questions from women asking me if this is true, whether or not they should make the first move, whether or not they should have initiative in a relationship. So is this advice any good? And what are my thoughts regarding women initiating relationships? To help me answer this question today, I am joined by Felicia Masonheimer. Felicia Masonheimer teaches Christian women how to know what they believe and live it boldly. She's a blogger, podcast host, and speaker. Her writing focuses on discerning truth in a culture of confusion and letting that truth draw us nearer to God. Felicia lives in North Michigan with her husband, two daughters, and their dog, Apple. She also recently wrote the book called Stop Calling Me Beautiful. And I'm so excited to have Felicia with me tag teaming this question today. Friends, thank you so much for joining us in this bad relationship advice series. We're talking through some bad relationship advice that we get along the way, but more importantly, we're going to counteract that relationship advice with some good stuff. And for today's question, I have Felicia Masonheimer joining me. So I'm so excited to have you, Felicia.
Thanks for having me, Deborah.
And what was interesting about this is I actually ran into Felicia on Instagram. It's always fun to meet new people on Instagram, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
And we both have the same publisher. So it was kind of an exciting connection there. And I just love what you've had to say about relationships. And I think this topic is a really good one. So let's just dive into this. So today we're talking about the bad relationship advice that a woman should never initiate. And, you know, if you've grown up in the Christian culture, you have definitely heard this advice somewhere along the way from well-meaning people, even from people in primary roles of ministry. So I just would love to hear a little bit about how this advice has kind of seeped into your personal life as you were growing up.
Yeah. So I grew up in what we now know as purity culture.
Yeah.
I was fortunate in that my parents were very balanced people. They were not legalistic, and they actually had a very free outlook regarding relationships, but there weren't a lot of resources in the way of youth groups or extracurriculars when I was growing up in our area. And so I was in a group for girls that was dedicated to not dating in high school and to sexual purity.
Yeah.
Some of the girls in the group did courtship and things like that. So I was in the very conservative purity culture world, thankfully not as immersed as some women were. And during that period, a lot of the materials that we were reading in this group talked about emotional purity, talked about men and women in relationships and how we needed to wait for men to pursue because they're the leader. And as a teenager, you know, I saw my parents fulfilling, I guess you would say, a typical biblical gender role, but they're also very much a team. And so it was hard to understand this narrative as it was supposed to play out in dating relationships when you weren't married to the person. And so once I graduated out of the group and I was in college and I was actually dating or out of high school and dating, a lot of those narratives ended up making things very difficult as a Christian because I'd absorbed them and my parents were very open to a girl asking a guy out or expressing interest or, you know, not having to have a guy call my dad to take me on a date. You know, these are things that were happening in the culture I was in.
Yeah.
And so my parents were like, yeah, of course, you know, as long as you trust the guy and we trust the guy, we're totally open to it. But I was still dealing with the narratives that I'd heard and that I'd read in all these books.
Right.
And so now I'm married. I've been married for 6 years and I dated several people before I met my husband. And there's so much in that purity culture world that's still impacting us today that actually isn't scriptural. And so as a public theologian, as a Bible teacher, I do get a chance to discuss this sometimes and it's kind of exciting.
This is a good topic and this is why I'm excited to have you for when we kind of start digging into the biblical piece. But for sure, culturally speaking, I mean, I grew up with the same idea that infiltrated from the church. And, you know, it's funny because it's not like I can remember directly hearing this. I'm sure I did, but it's not like I can pinpoint directly hearing this phrase that women shouldn't initiate. But I remember the main idea behind this was that, you know, if we are to look at relationships as a model of Christ and the church, Christ initiates everything. The church responds to everything. Men are like Christ. Women are like the church. And that's how the model's supposed to work. So then we start applying this model to pre-marriage. Like you were saying, we start applying it to dating, right? And for me, I remember how it played out with dating. You might have had similar situations. I remember being in relationships in college where I would be interacting with a guy who was acting like he was interested in me. Maybe we would go out on a couple dates. Maybe we were spending a lot of time together. And my emotions would start getting strung along, but I never confronted them at that time in my life. I never stepped back and said, hey, what's going on here? Like, we need to figure this out. You're acting like my boyfriend. We need to put some boundaries down. Like, let's discuss this. Because in my mind, and what I had been taught is that that is a woman initiating. And a woman could not do that. That wouldn't be a proper way to start a relationship. That's inappropriate. That's unbiblical. That's ungodly. So what ends up happening is you just kind of get strung along until you figure out what this guy's intentions are. And for me, most of the time, it meant that I was in a relationship with a guy who wasn't actually interested in me. And I dragged it out for far too long because I didn't understand that it was my responsibility to guard my heart and to protect myself by having open communication and setting boundaries and calling out a relationship for what it is. So I think at the end of the day, this can lead to some really hard moments in dating because of the mentality that we carry. And I wonder if you had any similar experiences yourself when you were in this season of dating.
I did. I had some similar experiences. I had not thought of the effect of this view of relationships causing you to let, you know, a relationship go on when there are no, you know, intentions being expressed by the guy. That's a really good point, that is another example of what happens when we have this ideology. For me, a lot of the problem with the initiation being a bad thing, that women aren't allowed to quote unquote lead, had to do with, does the guy like me or not at the beginning? And being told that if you do like a guy, you're not allowed to express it or show any interest. You're not allowed to even show attention, because that's flirtation.
Right.
To say, hey, you know, I'm interested in you. None of that is allowed. So basically you're in this guessing game for who knows how long, so that he can figure out if you're even interested in him. And so if a quieter guy, a less aggressive guy, you know, is waiting for a sign to see if he has a chance, he may never get one. I honestly believe that purity culture is probably responsible for a lot of long-term singleness for this very reason.
Yeah.
That it's bad, it's sinful to have this communication. You can't give a sign to the guy that you like him, because that's, you know, being flirtatious or initiating or whatever. Another one was, you can never pay for a date.
Right. I remember reading that in a book. And I won't say which author it was, because I still admire this author for many other things she wrote. But I clearly remember reading that phrase, that if he can't pay for your meal, then he shouldn't be taking you out, versus the idea that, okay, let's just talk this through. And sometimes I pay, sometimes you pay. And, you know, like there can be mutual responsibility here, and it's not a big deal.
Yeah. But it really, theologically, it goes back to an ideology called hyper-complementarianism. So basic complementarianism, a healthy view of this would be, men and women are biologically different and they serve different roles in the marriage relationship.
Yeah.
I think most of us can agree with that. But when you try to take commands that were issued to married couples and expand that to dating couples, you're taking it out of the context in which Paul gave those commands. We don't submit to people who we're dating. We aren't led by people who we are dating.
Right.
That's a period of time when you're getting to know that person and their values and their potential. But this idea that we've added on to dating is very cultural.
Yes.
It's not biblical. And even in patriarchal contexts, like we see in scripture, in Genesis and in Ruth, we see women initiating and responding and making choices and having a voice in their relationship. A great example of this is Rebecca in Genesis. They asked her, will you go with this man? Do you choose to marry this man? Do you choose to go along with this whole concept of being with a man you barely know? She said yes. It was her choice, her initiation in a way. And we don't like to talk about that.
You're absolutely right. I was just reading the story of Ruth with my kids recently, and I was really struck. I mean, I'd always known this, but I was really struck by the vast amount of give and take in that relationship, and how she, you know, some people say, well, Boaz is the one that initiated by being kind. And let's be honest. I mean, I don't necessarily buy that. He may have been interested in her, but he was a good, kind man. And deep down, he didn't think she would even like him because he was kind of old, you know, like, I don't think it was actual initiation. I think it was just a person who noticed somebody and wanted to show them kindness. And then next thing you know, she's like talking with her mother-in-law about what are the next steps here. And she goes right to him, you know, on the threshing floor, which is so anti-cultural at the time, so countercultural at the time, in the Middle Eastern world. And she's just like, hey, you know, will you marry me? Will you be the one that takes responsibility for my family and for me as a widow? And just the amount of initiation in that story, I think really gets overlooked when we're having these conversations. And the other thing I really think is important for us to talk about is, how does this mentality that a woman should not initiate end up causing harm later on in marriage? Have you experienced that for yourself or for others? And what has that looked like?
100%. The beginning of my marriage was very difficult, and this was part of the reason why. I believed what I call, or I had what I call, the princess mentality, which is what this hyper-complementarian view of dating does.
Yeah.
I'm the woman. You pursue me. I don't do any pursuing ever. Like, it's all on you.
Yep.
So what do we see in Song of Solomon? We see a man and a woman equally pursuing each other. And yet, if you've never, ever had that mentality taught to you, and you get married and your husband wants to be pursued, which he should want that.
Absolutely. We never hear that, do we? We never hear that phrase that maybe the husband wants to be pursued. Maybe they need to feel affection and love and attention and an initiative. You're absolutely right.
Yeah. Yeah. And if that mentality is not there, like it wasn't in my marriage, I come into the marriage with this princess mentality, then it's all up to him. And it's all about, you know, how well he's romancing me and how well he's chasing me, and never a thought about, oh, maybe this is reciprocal. Maybe it's my turn to make my husband feel desired or wanted or romanced. But because we've created this knight and princess, strange medieval thing and called it biblical,
yes,
we have actually destroyed, I think, to a degree, the health of some Christian marriages and truly made marriage harder than I think God intended it to be.
Absolutely. I was just working with a woman recently in counseling who hadn't been intimate with her husband in many years. And one of the things I asked, you know, when I was started this conversation with her, I said to her, you know, you said he hasn't initiated in many years. He hasn't come close to you in many years. My question is, have you tried to initiate intimacy with him? And she was like, oh no, you're not allowed to. It's not biblical. That's not, I would never initiate because I'm not supposed to. It's his job. And I just found that answer so telling. Just the culture that we've created. And, you know, it makes you wonder the harm that's being done because we are wired to believe, I love how you worded it, the princess mentality, that it's not my job to do any of this stuff. It's his job. And then when he's not meeting his job, the marriage falls apart. Mm-hmm. Instead of seeing it as we're a team. And we do this together. And how does this marriage play out? I've even seen this play out in the context of spirituality in marriage. And I'm sure you can speak into this a little as well of, you know, the man is supposed to initiate prayer. The man is supposed to initiate devotions. The man is supposed to initiate spiritual conversations. And if he's not initiating those things, he's not the leader. And that's something for my husband and I that went through me for a loop, because in our marriage, I'm the natural teacher. I'm the one that naturally communicates. He's not a natural communicator. And by God's grace, I was able to see both of us in our marriage and see our individual strengths, our individual talents, our individual giftings, and not kind of hold either of us to a certain standard. But I will tell you, if I would have applied that mentality to our early years of marriage, I think we would have really suffered, because I'm the natural communicator. That's something he's learned and grown along the way, but not because one or the other of us has this role. You just sometimes have to look at marriage and say, who's better at this? And how can we learn from each other, you know, rather than this is your role, this is your job, and if you don't do it, nobody else will.
Well, and I know, being devil's advocate here, what the comeback on that would be, and it would be, well, it doesn't matter who's better at it. This is what the Bible says. But that face value reading of these texts on marriage actually doesn't take into account the full scope of what was commanded to Christians. Both men and women were given the Great Commission, first of all, to disciple.
Yes.
And men and women were serving and leading in the church, deaconesses, even Junia listed as one of the apostles. So you have women in some leadership capacity in the church. And that's often the argument. They can't leave the home. They can't leave the church. So why would a woman be leading in any capacity around or near her husband? But reality is, when you look at what Jesus is teaching, what God has taught, how he's used women all through the Old Testament in teaching and leading and being part of cultivating the word of God in their homes and in their families and in their communities, it makes perfect sense that she would be also setting an example of faith with her husband. Let's use the context you did. I had the same exact problem. My husband is a quieter man. He does not like to teach or lead. And he was a new believer when we married. So you have someone with a rich history and a religion degree, so who knows all the stuff about the Bible, married to a new believer. And now I'm going to get mad at him when he doesn't lead devotions, which, by the way, leading devotions is not the sum of what a quote unquote spiritual leader is.
It's not like, even, there's nowhere in the Bible where you're going to even see that phrase, leading devotions.
Right.
That's
right.
Such what a cultural thing. Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. So if we understand, okay, what's God's goal? His goal is unity for your marriage. And you should be thinking about that when you're dating. You should be looking for a man who loves the word of God, who loves to follow the Lord, who has those values, but not because you're going to sit there and never engage spiritually or romantically, but because you need to be unified with him and walking in step with him spiritually and romantically.
Yeah.
You're not going to get married to him so he can do all the work and you can just sit there.
Right.
It's so you can partner with him. And if we actually taught marriage the way it's seen in scripture as a partnership instead of as a hierarchy,
yeah,
we would have richer marriages that better reflect the body of Christ and what Christ in the church is all about.
Yes, absolutely. I love that. I recently had a couple on the podcast named Tim and Anne, and they have this awesome ministry all about co-leadership in marriage. It's just a really beautiful, really beautiful look into what marriage can be when we look at it as a partnership. So if you're out there and you haven't heard that podcast, I really encourage you to check it out. But I want to piggyback on what you're saying. You know, one thing that I remember, really, God just kind of shined a light on this when we were early married. And, you know, there was an early season when I kind of was wrestling with this topic. And I remember God clearly showed me, you know, he's like, Deb, you might be better at showing the external traits of Jesus, you know, in how you teach and how you evangelize and, you know, all of these things, but your husband is really good at showing the internal traits of Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is so much more alive in him than it is in you. And it was a convicting moment for me, but it was true. I mean, he was better at forgiving. He was better with his patience, his kindness, his gentleness. Like, he displayed so much of the fruit of the Spirit, whereas I was more of, you know, the external teacher talking about what God is teaching me and, you know, having people come to Jesus. But I wasn't always patient, and I would get angry quickly, and it was hard for me to forgive. And I just really felt like God was just showing me, like, the mark of leadership, the mark of true spirituality looks different in different people. And if you really want to look for a leader, if you really want to become a leader, you got to hone in on these spiritual, the fruit of the Spirit, and not be so caught up in who's doing devotions and who's, you know, reading the Bible, initiating prayer. That type of initiation pales in comparison to initiating the fruit of the Spirit and how I'm actually living out the hands and feet of Jesus in my relationship. So that was a convicting moment for me.
That's a great example, though, that leadership has a much greater scope than we're giving it. If all leadership is initiating things, that's kind of hollow. We know in reality, in any other context, right? In a church, in a business, in scripture, leadership is example.
Yeah.
It's your life. And it's saying, hey, we're going to do this, we're going to do this, but not bossing people around,
right,
with a domineering attitude. And I think the issue is we've so messed up the definition of leadership and what it looks like. We've so narrowed it down to these few little things and then say only a man can do those things in dating or in marriage. We're not pulling this from scripture. We're parroting it to each other from who knows where.
Right.
And not checking it against the word of God. Because leadership, true leadership, everybody's a leader. They're leading somebody. They're an example to somebody.
Absolutely.
And it's either good leadership or bad leadership. So whether you like it or not, no matter where you land theologically, you are a leader in your home to somebody.
Yeah.
And you're an example to your spouse, whether you're, you know, hyper complementarian or not. So when we're looking at my goal, my husband, as complementarians, is to look at what scripture says about what our relationship should be. And we always see the emphasis in Ephesians 5 is on unity, be unified in Christ and echo the heart of Christ. Mm. So every command that's given to us as a married couple filters through that first command, be unified. And you can't be unified when you have this view that women sit on their hands and don't take any responsibility for their romantic relationships.
You're absolutely right. That's so good. So let's talk for a minute about scripture. You know, we talked a little bit about Rebecca. We talked a little bit about Ruth, but are there any go-to scriptures that you cling to when, you know, as you're forming this theology and then how it actually plays out in your marriage? What would you say are your go-to scriptures when you're talking about this subject?
Well, Ephesians 5, which we just mentioned, that's the one often used to talk about, you know, wives submit to your husbands, husband loves your wives, and your wives respect your husbands, other ways that it's translated. But we have to remember, too, that in that context, that was speaking to a very specific church. Doesn't mean it doesn't apply to us, but speaking to a specific church with specific problems, just like the Corinthian church. People coming out of Greek culture, coming out of a totally different ideology and ushered into what was then a sect of Messianic, it was Messianic Judaism is what it was. And as Christians, they were being called to a new life. And so particular struggle of these men and women was men to not love their wives. That was unheard of in that day. And women, be respectful to your husbands. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But looking at this, we have to remember, okay, we see the word submit, we see respect, we see he's supposed to love, and you know, we say lead. But what is the ultimate context of this? And that's go all the way back to Genesis, Genesis 1 through 3, and we look at what was God's initial design for the marriage relationship. Man is made, and God says, it is not good. Now, notice every other day of creation, he said, it is good, it is very good. It is good. And now he says, it is not good for man to be alone. I will create a helper fit for him. And the Hebrew word for helper, which you may know this, Deborah, is a word that in every other context is used for God himself.
Yes, I love that fact. I really do.
It's beautiful. Powerful. And the word help there is God's military help to aid Israel. So she is a military force stepping in to come in and aid her husband in the mission God's giving him.
That's not the picture we usually get, is it?
No, helper in our Western minds, because we bring our Western minds to the text instead of letting the text shape our minds. Our minds go helper equals lesser.
Yeah, we think of a lady wearing an apron and holding a tray of cookies. We don't think of an army.
Right. But if you've ever watched, I don't know, I'm a nerd, but if you ever watched like Lord of the Rings and you see they're in a battle and they're losing the battle, or they have a mission that needs to be accomplished, when is the hope? When the helpers ride in.
Yes.
They come in from the flank, they join, and the battle can be won. And that's what God was saying to Adam. He's saying, I have a mission for you, and it is to fill the earth and master it. And you can't do that without this woman. Mm. But if you forget that context, when you look at Ephesians 5, you will not have an accurate understanding of what God's saying
about
marriage.
You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. That is so good. And the other portion of Ephesians 5 that often gets overlooked is verse 21 that says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Because if we actually apply this false model that we were talking about earlier, then there's no such thing as submitting to one another, because if I'm not supposed to initiate anything, there's nothing for the man to submit to. So submitting to one another only applies when we both have a role, when we both have a responsibility in the marriage. And that's what is so key to understand. So we've talked a little bit about this bad relationship advice, you know, the advice that a woman should not initiate. Felicia, let's leave our listeners with some good alternate advice. Let's leave them with a better approach to this. What would you say could summarize a better approach to this mentality?
I would encourage really studying the Word of God, first of all. That's If you're not doing that, make that a priority, because that is what's going to shape our understanding of who we are and what relationships should look like. In doing that, allow your heart and mind to be aligned with God's vision, particularly for your womanhood, as a woman listening. And understand that God has a great purpose for you. The world was not good. It was not finished until he made woman. So there was a very distinct reason that we were necessary in the relationship. We bring specific gifts and strengths, and that's something that we should honor. God honors it, so we should honor it in ourselves and have the self-respect and the honor for God and his image in us to, in our relationships, be able to say, hey, to a guy, I like you, and I can't get a read where you're at. I'm just wondering if you like me this way back. It cannot hurt anything to ask that. And you're not offending any divine order in doing that. There's nothing in scripture saying that that's unbiblical. Or you're in a relationship. We can, you know, set up a date or even pay for it. If you're both in college and you're both strapped for cash, why does he have to pay for every date? Maybe pay for a couple of dates, you know, take turns, work something out. Reframe your understanding of initiation and leadership according to what scripture actually says. Understand that it's about the values you share, about your view of God, about the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's what good leadership is, not paying for every date. And I think the more we embrace this, the more exciting dating is, the more exciting that, you know, before marriage and then going into marriage, knowing that you're partners. And if you're married, I would say, have a discussion about this. Sit down and say, like, what do we believe about God, what God says about who we are and how we're supposed to relate to each other? And ask your husband, how would you feel if I initiated more, whether that's sexually or in the home or with affection or whatever, if I set up dates, how would that make you feel? And see what he says.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. I love that. You know, you guys have heard me say this before again and again and again, but healthy relationships are made of give and take. That's the bottom line. And that give and take has to start in dating. You've got to see glimpses of that in dating. Otherwise, it's not a healthy dating relationship. And what you see in dating will carry over into marriage. So you want to start off with a relationship that is made up of giving and receiving, and you want to carry that flow, that rhythm into your marriage. Thank you so much, Felicia, for helping me tackle this important question and just for your passion and dedication to teaching people God's word the way that it was meant to be understood.
Thank you so much for having me, Deborah.
Take care. I hope you guys enjoyed this episode of the Bad Relationship Advice series. We've got plenty more bad advice to bring your way over the next few episodes. If the topic from today's podcast really resonated with you, I'm going to link to some podcasts and articles in my show notes to help you take this content a little bit deeper. Hey guys, I am so excited to tell you about someone that I'm partnering with. Now, you guys know that I offer online sessions where I meet with you face to face to talk relationships. I absolutely love my Thursday night relationship sessions, but I know there are some of you out there who are looking to meet with a mental health counselor on a regular basis to work through things other than relationship issues. Maybe you're struggling with anxiety or depression. Maybe you're battling an addiction or trauma issues from your past or fear or whatever it might be. I want to tell you about Faithful Counseling. Faithful Counseling is an online counseling center where you can connect with a licensed counselor who is also a believer right from the comfort of your own home. You'll take a quick survey and be matched up to a professional counselor within 24 hours. I've actually tried the platform myself, and I'm a big fan. In addition to these weekly video sessions, you can log into your account at any time and send a message to your counselor throughout the week. So it's absolutely incredible, guys. And not only that, but it's affordable. Faithful Counseling is partnering with me to give you 10% off your first month. So go sign up at getfaithful.com/Deborah. getfaithful.com/Deborah, D-E-B-R-A. I cannot wait for you guys to sign up and get yourself plugged into counseling. I promise you, it is the best thing that you can do for yourself this coming year. Thanks so much for tuning into the podcast today. It was so fun to chat with you about love and relationships. No matter what your relationship status, if you're looking to go deeper with healthy relationships, I invite you to check out my books, True Love Dates, Choosing Marriage, or my brand new book, Love in Every Season. You can find out more information about those, as well as hundreds of articles and in-depth courses over at my blog, truelovedates.com. I love connecting with you. So please find me on Facebook or Instagram at True Love Dates and give me a shout out. If you have a love and relationship question on your mind, reach out to me at truelovedates.com/love and relationships. If you're loving what you're hearing on this show, be sure to subscribe and leave us your 5-star review because it makes all the difference in getting the word out. I'm Deborah Falada, and it was so great being together again today, and I can't wait to chat with you next week. Take care.
This show is part of the Converge Podcast Network.